Romans chapter 1 verses 14 to 17. Let us read this time again verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The 19th century is marked by the expansion of Christianity, starting with the British missionary William Carey, who went to India at the end of 1700s. Many missionaries went out with the good news, the gospel. David Livingstone went to as far as Africa. Robert Morrison and Hudson Taylor went as far as China. Many churches have been established where the missionaries were sent by churches. We cannot know how many people could hear the gospel. We do not know how many souls were saved by the labors of those many missionaries who went. Nevertheless, in this 21st century, we know the only hope for sinners is still the gospel and its preaching. The theme of the sermon this evening is based on Romans chapter 1 verse 14 to 17, simply the gospel of Christ. We'd like to consider 3 points under this theme. First, the gospel that transforms us. Second, the gospel that saves us. And third, the gospel that enlightens us. We have the first missionary of Christ Church in our text, whose name is Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. He explains in verses 14 and 15 that he has this great burden upon him. He even refers to himself as a debtor. What is a debtor? A debtor is one who owes a sum of money. The context of our text is not so much about any financial responsibility or any obligation in that regard. Apostle Paul, beginning his masterful epistle to the saints in Rome, writes that he wanted to see the saints in Rome. Why? Because he owed them something. Even though he has never met yet those saints in Rome, he already had this idea before seeing them. He is a debtor. He wanted to share not the financial gifts, but the spiritual gifts with those who called upon the name of the Lord in Rome. He already heard about the faith of those people in Rome. What was Rome like in those days? It was like the New York these days, where so much prosperity was going on. But frequently it has been deterred and prevented from doing so. Paul's desire is to share what he has already received from God. Paul became the servant of Jesus Christ. He was once the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He studied under very renowned Jewish scholar to be the best of the scholars in the Hebrew Bible and the law. And he was persecuting the churches, dragging necks of believers, man and woman. He was pursuing the perfect righteousness of his own way. Then, how could he become a debtor? He was not, but he became a debtor. What happened? He says he's a debtor not only to the Greeks, but also to the barbarians. Those days, those who do not use Greek language were often looked down. And especially Paul is here making contrast between the wise and the one unwise. Those who use Greek and those who do not use Greek. Those barbarians were described as barbarian because of the imitation of the unintelligible sounds of their foreign speech. To the Greek users, anything not in Greek would sound to them bar, bar, and bar. So they named anything not in Greek as barbarian. Whether it's people or a custom or language. So Paul owes both Greek and non-Greek something. Both wise and the unwise. He is indebted to all peoples everywhere, even to those in Rome. This burden was so great that he needed to preach the gospel to people in Rome. Once he became drastically converted by God's grace, Paul became bound to this divine burden given by God to him. And he says, the love of Christ constraineth, necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is upon me if I preach not the gospel. He was not a debtor, but he became one. He was once a persecutor, but now he became a preacher of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Every time he begins his writing, his epistle, he introduces himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ, or the servant of Jesus Christ. His identity is completely changed from persecutor to a preacher. My seminary professors used to teach us that you should preach the gospel as a dying man to the dying man. The gospel means literally glad tidings and good news. In ancient days, there were no vehicles available, but the people had to run to announce the news. Those who were running with good news would run as fast as they could because it is great news, glad tidings, and good news to those who are dying, those who without hope. But those who were running with bad news would run with discouraged heart And with heavy steps, the gospel is binding as it is the greatest news that every person on earth should know, whether the wise or the unwise. The apostle says, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Dear beloved, dear Church of Grand Rapids Free Reform Congregation, do you sense this burning desire of the gospel in your heart? The world is perishing literally without hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. There is urgency in preaching and even sharing the gospel as debtors in our days and in our generation. We Christians owe all kinds of people, as Paul here describes, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. The gospel's power of transformation is specifically noted in one of the most biographical descriptions of Paul in Galatians chapter 2. And there, chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In this single verse, how many times does Apostle Paul emphasize the personal pronoun I or me? If you count them, 7 or 8 times. After his conversion, Paul became a preacher. His identity in Christ is new completely. When we receive this gospel, not in the same degree, but somehow we are not anymore who we used to be. John Newton says, I am not what I was. I am not what I used to be. I am not what I should be, but what I am, who I am, by Jesus Christ and by the grace of God. There is marked, noticeable, and great change in every single one of us with this gospel. I cannot tell what it is, but I can tell there is clear difference because of this transforming power of the gospel. You are still you, but there is changed you. There is another burden or debt. This burden or debt is different from what we just heard from the burning heart of this preacher Paul. The first one is holy and divine burden, even enabling, in that he would like to go out and share this gospel with anybody he would see in the future. But second burden is, it is something unhealthy, unholy, because it is essentially burdens based on our sins. Something we heard about this morning. This leads to our second point, the gospel that saves us. Every person is born with debts. These debts are not removable with our own abilities or with our will. No matter how hard we may strive and try, but still this debt is unerasable. This debt cannot be paid off, like we said, in a greater manner. We cannot reduce this into smaller portion so we can work toward the end of the payment of it. It's all or nothing. We are born with it, and we are subject to the power of sin and death. What are you boasting today, dear beloved? We live in an age where so many things are possible, and it's remarkable to see the development through the technology and science. And the human abilities are enormous, but what a shame to them who boast the human powers, who could not save even one single soul with their advanced technology. Here, the apostle is very clear and very straightforward, saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. While all other people may boast of their powers and abilities, but Apostle Paul knows that there is nothing like the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be honest, it is hard to boast of the death of a man on the cross. The cross symbolizes the penalty of sins imposed upon a criminal in the days of Rome. To some degree, it symbolizes shame. But to Paul, the cross was everything for him. There, God's love was manifested in the clearest form. There, what man cannot achieve on their own abilities was accomplished in God's greatest mercy. Apostle Paul is confident about this saving power of the gospel. He believed this power and assured of this magnitude of the power of the gospel. At verse 4, he mentioned about this power. It is the resurrection power shown when Christ was raised from the dead. In another letter, Paul refers to the power of God as exceeding greatness of His power according to Christ's resurrection in Ephesians 1:19. When you are ashamed of something, you do not want to talk about it. It could be your past sins or misbehaviors. You want to hide it from people's eyes and people's ears. Those who are ashamed of one of their family members, their spouses, they don't want to talk about them. And here Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was hung upon a tree on that day as the Lamb of God. He died to take away the sins of the world as the perfect sin offering of the world. No human power could avail much at the face of this original problem of man, which is sin. Nothing can secure our salvation but the power of God shown in the death and resurrection of Christ. Salvation means much more than being just released from the power and dominion of sins in this life. Salvation means that we are united with Christ through the gospel. Salvation means that we are introduced to this living and growing and personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Salvation means that we are called out of darkness of sin and misery into this marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Salvation means that we are enabled to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God from the spiritual death. Salvation means we are free from the guilt. Salvation means that we repent our sins daily and continue to put our faith in the mercy of God in Christ. Salvation means we are justified and sanctified and glorified in Christ. We have every reason not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Apostle Paul writes in verse 16, particularly that this salvation is possible to all those who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Note the order, but also note the indifference that he implies in this verse between the Jew and the Gentile. The reason why he put first the Jew and put the Greek later is not because they are any different from each other, in that all come short of the glory of God. They're non-righteous. No, not one. Therefore, we understand that he's referring to the temporal difference regarding when the gospel was available to them. God chose first the Jew as the people of God from the Old Testament period. And God gave them the first opportunity to hear the gospel, no matter how dimly it was in the pages of the law and the prophets. Now, in the New Testament, the gospel began to spread so quickly and widely unto all nations, including the Greeks. So all nations and all people are not different in that they are all born with this great burden and the bondage of sins, and they need to be saved from the power of them through the gospel of Christ. Tonight, I do not know each of you, but one thing is clear. God sent me here to preach something of the gospel to you. And every single one of you tonight is invited, and you are called unfailingly to the gospel of Jesus Christ right now. Whether you are poor or rich, whether you are strong or weak, regardless of your family backgrounds, your past, your ethnic background, your age, your gender, you are called to believe this gospel of Jesus Christ. Every week from this pulpit, the gospel is preached sincerely. It is only the gospel of Christ that can save us from sins. Otherwise, this debt of sins will keep increasing and we will be lost forever. Harden not your heart today after hearing this gospel invitation. Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gospel releases, frees, and liberates the sinners from their spiritual debts. We have looked at the gospel that transforms us and the gospel that saves us. Every preacher is going to preach the gospel to the sinners according to their calling. Then we are left with this final question. What is the gospel about? What is its content? What are we called to believe? By the way, Apostle Paul does not fail to explain the content or the core of the gospel of Christ. This leads to our final point, the gospel that enlightens us. Apostle Paul spends many chapters throughout this epistle, and especially up to chapter 4, he explains in a very logical and thorough manner this most important Christian doctrine, which is justification by faith in Christ alone. It is what we read in verse 17 in our text. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He starts with very summary of the justification doctrine, and then he begins to expound in detail in the following chapters. And he builds up to show most clear manner that we need to know the content of this gospel. We'd like to look at two things here. First, being justified means to be right before God. Justification means how you can be right before God in spite of your sins, in spite of your sinful desires and that natural depravity in you. You can be either right through works or through faith. This verse is often related to reformer Martin Luther, and he became the one who started the Protestant Reformation more than 500 years ago. He was struggling before God. On the one hand, he sees clearly in the law all the requirements according to God's standard. On the other hand, he sees himself. He knows who he is before God as a sinner. By every effort, he still fails to meet God's requirement. In summary, the law calls us to love God and to love our neighbors as they are. And Luther could not love God truly because he was so fearful day in, day out, he's scared that he may be caught off guard by God. In his struggle, God shows him what how requirements can be made in this verse, verse 17. He realized that the demand of the law cannot be met by himself, but it must be met by the righteousness outside himself. This verse uses the verb revealed. All the Old Testament was pointing to this coming Savior. The righteousness of God had to be revealed through Jesus Christ based on His perfect, finished work upon the cross. Jesus Christ became the justifier by satisfying God's wrath and perfect standard of His law. Christ lived here on earth to keep God's law most perfectly. And Jesus died on the cross passively. Christ became the righteousness of God revealed for sinners. Second, how can sinners apply this righteousness to themselves? The phrase is from faith to faith means that we become justified before God by faith in Christ initially. Then we grow in our faith all the way we enter the heaven after this life. By faith we initially are united to Christ as the branch is engrafted to the vine. And there he remains with Christ. There he enjoys the new life with Christ so that he can bear fruits. He draws all the powers and benefits from this root, which is Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. Dear beloved, do you believe this greatest truth of the entire Bible? Is this righteousness of Christ also yours by faith today? No one, as far as I know, who is not convinced his or her sins will be interested in him being right before God. As we heard this morning, no one who care about his or her sins before God would go and try to forgive the sins of other people. When you seriously and squarely look at the sins in you and the dreadful consequence of sin before all seeing eyes of God, then you want to know, then you want to discover how you can ever become right before God. So Paul goes on to say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I thank God that He could forgive all my sins based on the perfect work and perfect person of Jesus Christ. Sin is the problem of everybody in this place. If we say we have not sinned, we are a liar, and we make God a liar. every sin in us, in the past, in the present, in the future, deserves God's eternal punishment. Once we break one law of God, then we break every single one of them. No one can be an exception from the standard of the entire Bible. In contrast with verses 16 and 17, verse 18 goes on to say that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in man. The consequence of not believing this gospel tonight is detrimental. God may open your eyes still tonight that you may see your miserableness, your hopelessness, and your wretchedness because of sins in you. May God open your eyes that you may flee to Jesus Christ as fast as you could, so that you may find there the peace that you need with God. So there you may find the peace that you need with other people that God has placed in your lives. No sin can be acquitted without Jesus Christ. The gospel should be thus preached everywhere. The preacher is the debtor who received from God, and the preacher is the one who goes out to blow this trumpet of the gospel. He's transformed. He's a new man. And his heart is burning with the gospel. And all sinners are called unfeignedly everywhere as they are struggling with their sins. They are struggling with this debt that is almost crushing their spirits. The gospel of Jesus Christ can save them from the power of sins the moment they believe. The gospel is most enlightening. As it was to Luther, so it is to everyone who struggles between this requirement of the law and our sinfulness. When Jesus was dying upon the cross of Calvary, John describes what Jesus said. John chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished. What does this mean to you? What kind of benefit you can get out of this one word from our Lord Jesus Christ as He was dying? It is finished. When it is season of election and you compare the candidates for the position and you want to know what it means for you when you make a decision, whom to vote, and what does that mean for you? Same way, when Jesus said, "It is finished," what can you get out of it? And what can you do now with the reality that all the work necessary for your salvation is already done, not just yesterday, but already more than 2,000 years ago. What does it mean for you and me? And Jesus commands us as the church of the New Testament, as He finished all the required work for the forgiveness of sins and the perfect righteousness for all sinners, Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15 says, Amen.